And so we're going to briefly look at Ephesians 1, looking at verses 13 and 14. And so think about this. Answer this question. If you were going to summarize or conclude this series with one passage, where would you go? Good luck. It took an awful long time to land on something. And I would not say this is a summary of the series, but it's the parting shot with which I want to leave you with. Over this idea of the one story of God at work in this world. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes this to the people there, "In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So let's pray and just ask God that He would show us much through these two verses. God, would You, by Your word, by your Spirit, bring power as we study Your word? God, we know that this document, that these words are living and active. And so, Father, through Your Spirit, would You encourage us? Would You convict us? Would You challenge our thinking? Would You give us hope, Father, in knowing that we are right in the middle of Your story of redemption? And so, Father, I pray that You would give us insight as to how to live because of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you start to look at this verse, in these verses, the first thing you see in verse 13 is that you see this idea of that belief ushers us into the story of redemption. Now, I'm not making the claim, I would never make the claim, that belief ushers you into God's story. Regardless of belief or not belief, you are in the middle of God's story. In a sense, it depends on what aspect of God's story are you experiencing. That is determined by faith or not faith, belief or unbelief. And so belief ushers us into the story of redemption. That if you reduce verse 13 down to its simplest form, and you kind of strip out all the prepositional phrases, and you end up with, "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So if you are going to be sealed or receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, everything else is a modifier of that. That in Him, in Christ, you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. But also, how did it happen? Is when you heard the word of truth and believed, then, it's not in there, but it's implied, then you received or were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you heard the word and when you believed. So the blessing of God, in this case, spoken of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God does not fall on everyone. Now, that might be shocking for you to hear it like that. But you can see from the word itself, those who heard the word and believed the word, they were the ones who were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. They were the ones that received the promise that Jesus promised to His people. It doesn't go to everyone. Hearing is the mechanism by which it comes to us, and then belief is the turning point where someone is sealed or marked with the promised Holy Spirit. Basically, that we would believe in Him. So really, the question for you today, do you believe in Jesus? Because that is the turning point by which you become a participant and a recipient of His blessing, as opposed to, like we looked at in parts of Revelation, ones who are still under His wrath and still under His judgment. So believe in Christ. It's not simply belief in God or a knowledge of God or even that God exists. That's not what we're talking about. Or even that you can trust God in a difficult circumstance. You know, you lost your job. I trust God to help me find work. A belief in Jesus is far greater than all of those things. A belief in Jesus is a trust, not just circumstantial, but a trust that you receive and rest upon Him alone for your salvation. Well, to get there, you have to understand that you are in need of salvation. So not just that you're resting in Jesus, but that you yourself say, you know what, before a holy and righteous God, I absolutely need a Savior. That Jesus is the only way to be saved. It also implies that you trust in what Jesus did on your behalf. What did he do? He came to this world. He lived under the oppression of this world, the suffering of this world. He was betrayed. He was sent to his death, and that he died the death that you deserved. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Not just that he exists, but that you receive and rest upon his death for your sin. Why? Because you deserved the judgment and wrath of God. You say, that's what I deserved. And Jesus did it for me. So right now, I want to give you the opportunity. If you want life, if you want to know Jesus, it really is the opportunity to believe in him. That you would say, maybe in the quietness of where you sit right now, you would say, God, I know I am a sinner. I know I rebel against you. I know I would rather do life on my terms, and I deserve your judgment. God, I know who I am before you. Yet, God, I believe in Jesus, who he is and what he has done on my behalf. He died for my sin, and he endured the judgment that I deserve. And I receive this gift. I receive and rest upon Jesus, him alone, for my salvation. That's what belief in him is. And so as you understand the idea of belief, what does it say in this next verse? That then those who believed, those who heard the word of truth and then believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the idea of the signet ring, that those who were sealed from the tribes of Israel. And what is a seal? Back in the day, it was kind of a mark. It was a mark of authentication, a mark of ownership, a mark, kind of a signature, so to speak. And it was a seal serves as a mark of what someone is taking possession of. So those who believe, Jesus says he marks you as his own. And then the promised Holy Spirit is the thing that marks ownership, or where Linda just spoke of Jesus coming to pursue his bride. The presence of the Spirit is what is authenticating that love. But it's not just an authentication that a seal is. A seal is also a guarantee of a promise. So a king would put it on a document and he would say, whoever receives this, I guarantee I will make good on this promise. So it's an authenticating piece and a promise of what will come. And so move down to the next idea. It's not just that belief ushers us into the story of redemption, but that we receive the gift but wait for its completion. The promised Holy Spirit, Jesus promised in John 14 that I am going to send you a comforter. And so when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the promise of God. We receive the fulfillment, the promise that Jesus made to his people. Yet, what does verse 14 say in Ephesians 1? It says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Wait a second. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. You would think the third person of the Trinity ought to be enough. Dare I say, it's not the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And so the promises of God are that the Holy Spirit coming is a guarantee, an inheritance until we acquire it. It's not, he is not the fullness of what was promised in the scriptures to us. Isn't that wild to think? That the coming of the Holy Spirit, the interaction with you being sealed by the Holy Spirit, that is a promise of what still will come. It is guaranteed to you. It is your inheritance. And you sit and you live knowing that you know Christ until you and I acquire it. So we live in this time of God's story where we have received the gift of eternal life. We've received the gift of the Spirit. Yet we've not experienced all of what God has promised to his people in all of its glory. And what do? We wait. And so that's where the posture of God's people is right now, is that we are experiencing God's goodness and we long for its ultimate completion and conclusion. There's this sense of the already and the not yet. That is exactly where we live as God's people. We have already been given an abundance of grace by God, but we still have not yet seen its full completion. And that's where you live. That's where I live in the story of human history. It talks about in 2 Corinthians 1 that all of this is fulfilled in Jesus. And so if you think you that's why belief is so essential, that Jesus is essential to the fulfillment of all of these promises for God's people. That same passage, 2 Corinthians 1, says that the Spirit is a seal and a guarantee. Same phrasing. But that idea of the guarantee is that He is the down payment of what will come. So the guarantee is a foretaste of what will be in its fullness. That the Holy Spirit coming and living and dwelling in the hearts of His people is a present tense reality. Yet it is also our future hope. So the Spirit being with us, who is the Spirit? The Spirit comforts us. John 14, that's where Jesus promises that. But the Spirit testifies on our behalf before God. The Spirit moves with power in our lives and in this world. The Spirit leads, the Spirit guides, the Spirit transforms. The Spirit reminds us of our place. Because how easy is it to accuse yourself, you know what, I'm not acceptable. God couldn't possibly love me. And when you have a season of rampant sin and rampant rebellion, you know what, I can't be God's child. And He says, absolutely you are. The Spirit declares God's grace over you and testifies not your goodness, but God's grace to you. When you want to accuse yourself, the Spirit is reminding you that you are the son of the living God or the daughter of the King. And that transformative power, that reminder and move of the Spirit, that it's not just, oh, you're marked, but you're marked with an active guarantee. That the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is actively moving among us as His people. And that is the guarantee that one day everything will be set right. So when you feel the conviction of God in your life, that is the mark of authenticity of God's work. It is also an amazing promise of future hope. Because right then, you are experiencing the goodness of God as He changes your heart. And it's a foretaste of what will ultimately be. It is a down payment. And by Him, He is at work. And so where do we live? Is we live in this story that we represented by the Nike swoosh. Is that creation, God created beautiful, good, as it was meant to be. And then God rebels against it and things fall. Man rebels against it and things fall. Things break. You read Genesis chapter 3 and all the horrific effects of mankind's rebellion against God. Death enters the mix. Cancer enters the mix. Rebellion, relational difficulty, unfaithfulness, all sorts of things enter the mix. And we say, what's wrong with this world? Well, we are. And yet God in Genesis 3 doesn't just say, all right, forget all of you. We're going to wipe it out and start over. He promises a redeemer. So it creates it beautiful and good and as it should be, where we walk with God in the cool of the day. And then we say we have a better way. God's holding out. I'm going to create my life the way I want it. That's what Adam did. And we all follow suit. So don't just blame it on Adam. We all do that every day, it seems. We refashion life according to the way I want it, not God. It's the effects of the fall, the effect of the broken world. Things are not as they should be. Yet God promises to make it right. And He sends His Son Jesus into redemption. And in the promise of that, ultimately, that He will set things right again. And so where do we live? If you are one who believes in the Lord Jesus, you live in that part of redemption. Where you have tasted the restoration of God. If you're married in this room, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen things go from really difficult to healed. You've seen things that you just couldn't get through. God's at work. If you have children in this room, you know what I'm talking about. The sense where God is redeeming and healing what is broken. That's where we live. We've tasted. But yet, anybody in this room knows that redemption has not fully happened. Look at your own heart. Look at the sin struggle that you have dealt with. Possibly, you know, if you're a man in this room, you've probably dealt with a particular sin struggle since your teenage years. And you're like, man, when is that going to be made right again? Yet God gives you victory. God heals. God restores. And so we feel this tension between God restoring and healing, but yet not fully. That's where we live as God's people. We live right in that redemption place as God's people. But here's where we trip up. Rather than living in redemption, living in that place of the tension between tasting God's goodness and longing for its fullness, what do? When things go badly, let's take it outside of a rebellion or sin struggle and put it in the middle of suffering. So when sickness hits your family, when death hits your family, when broken relationships end up in your life, what is the temptation of God's people is to say God is no longer good. How could he? A good God would never let those things occur. Yet living in the place of redemption in human history, it challenges that thought because that is not the way to read the scriptures. It's not because things are difficult, therefore God is not good. That's not true according to the Bible. It is God allows things in this broken world to endure, yet he still heals, but we long for him to fully heal. And so we think that God's no longer good unless our life is free from significant struggle. But that is not what is promised to us. Having this guarantee changes how we live. So imagine this. Imagine that you've just graduated college. Imagine that you come out of college and you haven't yet found a job, and you're starting your career. You're wondering how you're going to make it. You're going to figure out where you're going to live, how you're going to pay the bills, all those things. You fret over the interviews that you're facing. You know, and am I ever going to be somebody that has gainful employment? You're hoping you can get a place that you can afford, all those things, all the angst of a new career. But now add to that picture something. Add to that picture that after struggling for a while like that, let's call it a year, you were granted a large inheritance. Large enough to take care of every financial need for the rest of your life, and you will not fret one day of your life financially. But here's the problem. The inheritance is only given to you, and you can only take possession of it 10 years from the day that it came to you. Now, what just changed? You're a college student. You're trying to make your career. You're trying to do all this. What functionally changed? Circumstantially, in day one, nothing has changed. You still don't have work. You're still wondering. But 10 years from now, you know with certainty that you will have an inheritance. Functionally, your situation hasn't changed, but your mindset has completely changed, hasn't it? The struggle of today all of a sudden takes on new perspective because of the inheritance. It reduces pressure. It gives you joy as you look forward to it. It allows you not to look so much at the immediate situation, and it just frees you up. You can endure anything for 10 years knowing that everything will be set right. But yeah, let's be honest, those 10 years of waiting are still going to be a struggle, still going to be difficult. You know, you're still trying to find work and pay the bills. You have to endure them. But the idea of the inheritance changes everything as far as the way that we look at it. And reality is we're living in this place where we have been given an inheritance. Yet you are not yet, according to Ephesians 1, you have not acquired possession of it. But yet you see, even God's better than my deal, that you get tastes of it throughout those years. You get tastes of God's redeeming and healing in the inheritance that is yours. And so God is at work, and yet we long for him to set everything right. For me, this one story series has actually helped to give perspective. Especially in the book of Revelation, you know, I can get so caught up in the here and now, and I can look really, really, really small at my life. But God is saying, I am creating something much grander than you could ever fathom. And it lifts my eyes to not be so consumed with what's small and in front of me and situationally difficult, rightly so. But it gives me perspective to look to what is to come and what is promised so that I might live freely now. God's story of redemption is promised to us. So let's pray. Jesus, would you be in our midst? Father, for those who don't know you, I pray that you draw them to yourself. Jesus, for those who trust in you and believe in you, God, would you convince us of your love for us? Help us to really believe it. And God, help us to trust that what we see tastes of today will be in its full completion in all eternity. God, we long for that day, yet that's not what is promised to us now. God, in your wisdom and your goodness, you have asked us to wait and to long for it. But God, I pray that we would not end up in despair, but yet we would be people of faith that are willing to trust you in the middle of things that are broken, our own rebellion, our own sin, this world. God, I pray that you would break in, give us hope as we see you at work. God, and we long for this world to be made right again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last week, as the band comes up, last week we looked at Revelation 19, and it spoke of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is not just that God lets us into heaven and we get to, you know, walk around, you know, I'll be a street sweeper in heaven. No, no, no. He has welcomed us to his table. He has given us fullness. Hear this in Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, he says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all his people a feast of rich food. And he will swallow up, or God says, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations, and he will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. This the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.